take our Bibles. Let's look at Hebrews 11 again today. Nice to see my cousin James here. He's come in. And his son Chris. I'd like to welcome the folks who arrived. Others have all been here already. And I see that Chris has a shirt on that says "Genius at Work" on his pocket there. Okay, and I'm glad to have someone here like that. gives us all something to, you know, reach for, strive for.
I see the picture on it.
I know there's a little picture above it, but. I brought a book. I know I had this book here a few years ago, and I hope this doesn't bore those of you who have heard me refer to this before. But I really enjoy this book, and it's not in the Boathouse, and Sister Elsie, I forgot to. I didn't know I was going to use it. She often calls me ahead of time and says, "What books would you like me to order?" This is a great book. It's published by InterVarsity. And if anybody would ever like to read something that I think is most interesting, because the writer is such a good writer, he's a preacher and a writer. His name is Eugene Peterson. And by the way, I saw in, I believe, The Evangel, an interview with Eugene Peterson a couple of years ago. Turns out he has Pentecostal roots. His mom was a Pentecostal minister out in the West somewhere, maybe Montana or Wyoming. I believe his journey took him in other directions, but as far as the interview goes, he's faithful to those roots. But he was a Presbyterian pastor in, I believe, Maryland for many years, and then a professor in the college, I believe, in Vancouver, that where Packer, the writer of Knowing God, was a professor for years as well. But this book is on those pilgrim songs that I've talked about a few times, the songs of ascents or degrees, Psalm 120 through 134. But the title was what grabbed me at first. When I first saw this book, it was the title. And it's the most interesting title, and I'm referring to it before we look into Hebrews 11. This all goes together, obviously, because it has to do with our pilgrimage. And the title of this book is, please put on your thinking caps and be smart like Chris, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. If you saw a book that said A Long Obedience in the Same Direction in the store on the shelf, wouldn't you pick it up and say, what is that about anyway? It's about our pilgrim journey. A long obedience in the same direction. And interestingly enough, this quote comes from a, what we would call a pagan philosopher named Friedrich Nietzsche. It comes from his writings, but Eugene Peterson, who's well read, picked that up and used it to describe being a pilgrim, being a Christian disciple, a long obedience in the same direction. In fact, the subtitle is Discipleship in an Instant Society. And one of the great points that he makes in the preface is that we want everything in our culture, we want everything right away. If it's not quick and easy, we don't want to bother. And that's not what the pilgrim journey is about. That's not what Christian discipleship is about. Christian discipleship is about what? A long obedience in the same direction. We're heading one way, right? Towards glory. But it takes application and obedience. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Nietzsche said, The essential thing in heaven and earth is that there should be long obedience in the same direction. There thereby results, and has always resulted in the long run, something which has made life worth living. This was from someone who wasn't a believer by any stretch, but he was a thinker, and this was his observation. Thereby, from a long obedience in the same direction, there results, and has always resulted in the long run, something which has made life worth living. And Eugene Peterson says, it is the long obedience in the same direction which the mood of the world does so much to discourage. It's interesting in this preface, which I read this morning again, thinking that I might refer to it, and here I am referring to it. He talks about the world, and we talked about the world a number of times already, meaning the values, the stand that the world takes, not the people of the world or the beauties of the world, but the values of the world, the things that our culture holds dear. He says that you have a passion for the immediate and the casual. Everyone is in a hurry. The persons whom I lead in worship, who's a pastor, among whom I counsel, visit, pray, preach, and teach, want shortcuts. They want me to help them fill out the form that will get them instant credit in eternity. They are impatient for results. They have adopted the lifestyle of a tourist and only want the high points. But a pastor is not a tour guide. I have no interest in telling apocryphal religious stories in, at, and around dubiously identified sacred sites. The Christian life cannot mature under such conditions and in such ways. He says that it's not difficult in a world like ours. One aspect of the world that I've been able to identify as harmful to Christians is the assumption that anything worthwhile can be acquired at once. Can't get things that are worthwhile quickly. Not even a two-week period, I can't, by the way. Our discipleship, as Brother Eric reminded us yesterday, we're here to get refreshed and strengthened, have a course correction. We're here at Pilgrim Camp, but we're going out to be disciples and pilgrims when we leave this place. And we assume that if something can be done at all, it can be done quickly and efficiently. Our attention spans have been conditioned by 30-second commercials, and our sense of reality has been flattened by 30-page abridgments. So we're trying to work against that here, as you can tell. It is not difficult in such a world to get a person interested in the message of the gospel. It is terrifically difficult to sustain the interest. Millions of people in our culture make decisions for Christ, but there's a dreadful attrition rate. That means they give up and drop out. Many claim to have been born again, but the evidence for mature Christian discipleship is slim. In our kind of culture, anything, even news about God, can be sold if it is packaged freshly, but when it loses its novelty, it goes on the garbage heap. There is a great market for religious experience in our world. There is little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue, little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship in what earlier generations of Christians called holiness. If I heard somebody read that to me, I'd get online and get this book today. But anyway, let's find out what else Eugene Peterson has to say. But the point that I'm trying to make here is about being a disciple and being a pilgrim. We spend our lives as disciples, apprenticed to our master teacher, who gives us lessons not only about him, but lessons in the skills of faith, of exercising faith, of believing his word, of trusting and obeying, even when we cannot see. We love him, and we answer his call. There's the disciple coming under, taking that yoke of discipleship, being united to the master, coming under his teaching and submitting to his his will. And then part of that is becoming more and more like the master as well. And then there's the growing relationship that we're in. Disciples are learners. And then pilgrims. And he has a few lines on pilgrims, and I think it goes very well with the things we've been saying. I hadn't looked at it before, but I'm glad that it lines up with what we've been saying here in these days. The word pilgrim tells us we are people who spend our lives going someplace. As Josh told us, we're on a journey. But it's going to God. Our path for getting there is the way, Jesus Christ. We realize that this world is not my home and set out for the Father's house. Abraham, who went out, is our example. And Jesus, answering Thomas's question, "Master, we have no idea where you're going. How do you expect us to know the way or the road?" Jesus is the one who gives us directions. "I am the way, I am the road, and also the truth, and also the life. And no one gets to the Father apart from me." The letter to the Hebrews, which we've also mentioned, defines our program. And now this is the, some of you read the Message, one of the translations of the Bible. This is from the Message, okay? I'm not looking it up in my King James, but it's the first two verses of Hebrews 12. Do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on. It means we better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. So we're long distance runners, a long obedience in the same direction that we've become pilgrims. Now we were looking at Hebrews 11 the other day, or yesterday it was, talking about Abraham, and we mentioned Noah. Let's look at Enoch for a moment. In the fifth verse, I think I mentioned him as well. It says, by faith, Hebrews 11 verse 5, let's all look at that. Okay. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. You know the story of Enoch, and it says, by faith, in this translation, it says he was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. The story of Enoch is told in just a couple verses in the Old Testament also. It's very briefly told. I'm reading from the ESV, from Genesis 5. It says, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. And what distinction does Methuselah have, by the way? Anybody know? Okay, he lived the longest. Yes, it seems that he died in the year of the flood. Does anybody know how many years he lived?
169.
Okay, wow, very good. Uh-oh, you have company. 969 years, but Enoch had him when he was 65 years old, and then it says, after he fathered Methuselah, he lived 300 years, having other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. The writer to the Hebrews points out that Enoch's end, at least his earthly end, was rather unique, right? He didn't die a natural death, as as most everyone does, but God took him. There were a few others like that. Elijah being one of them, right? But how often we've heard the preachers say that he was such a close communer with God. He walked with God. He had fellowship with God. And one evening as they were out walking, the Lord said to him, you've heard this before, Enoch, we're closer to my place than yours. Come with me. And he was not found because God took him. There was a close communion and fellowship there. And it says that we can have the testimony too that we please God. The same testimony that Enoch had, we can have. If we believe that God is and that God rewards those who diligently seek him. It says we must believe that. If we're going to get anywhere on our pilgrim journey, if we're going to draw near to God, we must believe that God is. He's a living, bright reality. And that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Then we talked about Noah, we talked about Abraham, and even mentioned Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, I believe. Let's look at verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. This is reference to the fact that Jacob was led by God when he blessed the tribes as he was dying. And when Joseph brought his two sons in, Manasseh and Ephraim, Jacob crossed his hands and put the right hand on the younger one and the left hand on the older one. It seemed wrong. Joseph wanted to fix it. But Jacob knew what he was doing. He was led by God. And Jacob, remember a similar story, when Jacob and Esau were born, God made it clear that the older one would serve the younger one. That it wouldn't be the ordinary order, but that it would be out of order, and that was his choice. And so it was between Joseph's sons also, Manasseh and Ephraim, and Jacob knew that. Now, Joseph showed his faith. Joseph, when he died, he made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Verse 22, you see that? Hebrews 11:22. Joseph planned what was going to happen to his bones. We would call them his remains. They're not going to stay here. Joseph knew the promise of God. And though the family was there for many years, how many years approximately did they sojourn in Egypt? Do you know that?
400
years. That's a long time. That's time enough to put your roots down, isn't it? But Joseph knew Egypt is not home. Moses knew Egypt is not home. Joseph knew that. And when he was dying, he told his family that when you go out of Egypt, you're going to bring my remains with you so that I can be buried in the promised land and not here. And that shows that he had that, if not pilgrim, I think you could call it his pilgrim mentality. This is not our home. We're going to march forward under God's hand by his orders and his power. We're marching out of this place. And we're going to the place that was promised to our fathers. That was Joseph's faith and Jacob's faith. And as we said yesterday, Abraham and Sarah's faith. And then think of Moses, verse 23. This speaks about the faith of his parents as well as the faith of Moses. By faith Moses, when he was born, so he wasn't exercising faith at that moment anyway, was hid 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. His parents' names were, remember, Amram and Jochebed. And they took Moses. The commandment was that all the baby boys were to be slaughtered. They were to be killed, the Hebrew boys. The Hebrew population was multiplying, and the king gave this commandment. Moses' parents, when they had him, they just by faith, they hid him first, but then they committed him to God. Remember, they made that basket and put him out in that basket on the Nile, and I know they did it in faith. You do too. The Bible tells us they did. Committed him to God. God had his hand on that child. He was destined for great things. Israel's greatest prophet, we read at the end of Deuteronomy, a man who spoke to God face to face. But his life was in danger at that time, and his parents had faith. And remember the wonderful story, how Pharaoh's daughter found the child. Miriam was watching, that Moses' older sister, at a distance, and she saw the child found by Pharaoh's daughters and her attendants. And then she ran and said, "Should I get one of the Hebrew women? This is a Hebrew baby. Should I get one of the Hebrew women to watch this child for you?" And so Moses' mother had a chance to bring him up at least part-time and take care of him for Pharaoh's daughter. And what did she do during that time? She had to have done something to put something into his heart. Because read this next verse. By faith Moses, verse 24, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. As seeing him who is invisible, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do, or drown, that means attempting to do. When they tried to follow, remember how the waters closed over them. God gave his children that marvelous victory when he led them forth out of Egypt. What was it? Moses was in the king's house. He had the education, he had the life of a prince, and the best of everything. And he could have continued there, but he made a choice. That's what it says. When he came to years, when the choice was his, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. That reminds me of something we've been hearing. Yes, Sister Minerva talked about the unsearchable riches of Christ. There are treasures in this world. There are riches that captivate and destroy men's souls. But there are things that are so much higher, as you sang last night, things that are higher, things that are nobler. These have allured my sight. Mm-hmm. And Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. That's a little difficult, isn't it? Let me see what it says here for that phrase. He was looking to the reward. Okay. He was looking to the reward at which couldn't be seen or understood by the men of this world. What was it? Remember John Munsinger, the man who spoke to us on Sunday morning and Sunday evening? I told you he was my Sunday school superintendent and is still. He has reminded me a number of times of a Mother's Day meeting. The reason he tells me about this Mother's Day meeting was that he said he had gotten my mother to be the special speaker for the Mother's Day meeting. And he said that was difficult to do. To get her to be the speaker was a little bit difficult. And those of you who knew her knew that she didn't do a lot of public speaking. Once in a while, if she was called on, she was always ready with something good, but she was rather quiet in the meeting. But he got her to speak. And he had some great speakers over the years. But he said to me, and he's told me a number of times, in fact, most Mother's Days lately, I believe he's told me this story. He says, I never forget what your mother said at that meeting. She talked about Jochebed. And she said, what do you think made Moses choose the way he did? And she said, Jochebed. It was Jochebed. She had him when he was a little boy, and in those few years, she drilled it into him. Moses, you're not an Egyptian. No, Moses, you're an heir to the inheritance that God has promised to the fathers. You're one of the children of Israel. You're the Hebrew. You're not an Egyptian, Moses. You're going to live with the Egyptians in Pharaoh's house, but you're not an Egyptian. And somehow, she got that into his heart, and the promises, she was able to persuade him that those promises were real. Think of it, seeing his fellow Hebrews being held in slavery on the building projects for Pharaoh, building those pyramids, they tell us, having to work so hard. Who would want to choose that? But he had something in his heart. He was looking for the reward. And he was looking, as we said yesterday, beyond the land. He was hearing through his mother's voice, he was hearing the call of God and the promise of God, being convinced that the inheritance was greater than anything Egypt could offer. And so by faith he forsook Egypt. He heard the call of God. He went to deliver his people and say to Pharaoh, let my people go. And through faith, as we read, God did such marvelous things in delivering his people through his servant. And then by faith the walls of Jericho fell down, verse 30. After they were compassed about 7 days. Who would have thought to take Jericho? You know that story too. I won't take the time to tell that story right now, but just to say this. Joshua followed the command of captain of the Lord's host. Joshua was a great warrior, a great commander, but that day, remember, he saw the captain of the Lord's host and he took his directions from him. And they were strange directions for taking a city. I want you to set this up in this way and have a procession. Oh, let's call it a pilgrimage. Around the city. Just march around the first day, then march around the second day. March around the third day. And then, what was it? The last day they went around 7 times. And they were to do this quietly. And the last time they were to shout. And God would give them the city. You know, I said we weren't going to tell the story, but that's a very brief description. But the point I want to make is that directions were given and they were explicitly followed. Carefully and exactly followed. And we have one more yet for today. Verse 31. And before we look at it, sing with me. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and walk with the Lord in the verse 31. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. This story is in the beginning of the book of Joshua. There's a woman who's a citizen of Jericho. Jericho is in the land that the children of Israel are punishing. They're taking this land, and the people of this land are being punished for their sins. The land is to be wasted. The people of the land are to be subjugated, and God's people move in and take the land that he had promised to them. And you remember the story of Rahab, who lived in Jericho, how she heard what God had done for the children of Israel, how God had worked in their behalf in such a marvelous way, and she made a decision. She decided, the only person in Jericho, now, she took her life in her hand. She was, you could say, a dead woman, if anybody knew about this. She decided that she was going to come over onto their side. She was going to be treasonous as far as the king of Jericho and her fellow citizens were concerned, and join the people of God. And so she worked for them, rather than, you know, she took their side and worked with their spies, shielded or gave refuge to their spies when they came into the land to spy out to see how they were going to take the city. Francis Schaeffer has a chapter on Rahab, if anybody's interested in this, in his book called Joshua and the Flow of Biblical History, a book that my father owned. I don't know if I've seen it lately. It's on one of his shelves. He had lots of books. But that book is a great book on the, goes through the book of Joshua. But the chapter on Rahab is so tremendously stirring. She took her stand, and as she took her stand with the people of God, for that time, there was a period of time there where her life was, it was as though she were dead. If this were found, she wouldn't have lived another moment. But she took her place with the people of God. She made a choice. And because she came out, she was a pilgrim in that sense too. She came out from her own people and took her place with the people of God. Listen to this. This is something that's very wonderful to me too. When you think of her profession, says she was a harlot, but I'm sure she stopped doing that. And she came over onto God's side. Can't imagine that she had the greatest reputation. This to me is very remarkable. Because she did what she did and followed the instructions and put the scarlet cord in her window, she was saved. But not only that, she was able to save her whole family. She gathered them all into her place, all her family within the place of refuge. And they were saved. That points forward to, I'm sure it points forward to the salvation that we have in Christ, the scarlet cord that was in the window. We're saved by the blood of the Lamb of God. And remember what the Apostle Paul said to the Philippian jailer when he was so frightened after the earthquake and he thought the prisoners were going to escape. He said, "What must I do to be saved?" We don't even know if he meant that in a saving way, you know. He might have meant, "What do I do so my life will be spared?" But Paul gave him a wonderful answer. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And that night, his whole family came to Jesus, came to faith in Jesus. Through that experience, they were all baptized. Family of that Philippian jailer, no doubt that provided the nucleus, or at least part of the beginning of the church at Philippi, there was one, Rahab, who was willing to come out, just separate herself, join the people of God, just as Moses had. He made his choice. May God give us this pilgrim mentality. And after we make our choice, this pilgrim character, remember that it's a long obedience in the same direction. It's discipline. It's pilgrimage. It's trusting. It's obeying. It's following Jesus with all our hearts, all the way. There are many tests and trials, but blessed is the man who endures temptation, for after he has stood the test, he shall receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? So wonderful to have the call of God to come out to be all for Jesus. Let's sing that song, All for Jesus. No, let's not sing that. We'll sing that another time. Let's sing Holiness Unto the Lord. We haven't done that this period yet. Remind me that I said we're going to sing All for Jesus, and we're going to sing Take My Life and Let It Be also. Remind me that I said that, all right? Because I'd hate to go home and remember that I meant to. Okay. Holiness Unto the Lord is 44 in our camp song. Church at home, and that is, don't even touch your cell phone. Turn it off before you go in, because it can be very disturbing. I had called my sister this morning and asked her about the words to a song I wanted to use here, one of the verses, and I said, you can text me or Matthew anytime during the meeting. He'll give me the words. So that was what that was about. So I broke the rule, and I'll never do it again. Please don't confiscate my phone, though. Thank you. It goes like this. Let's see. Well, I think Moni knows it better than Susan. Do you want to come up here and sing it? maybe we'll sing in three flats. Okay. Those of you who know this, I'm going to sing before, and then we're all going to sing the last verse of this. Okay? Sing with me, those of you who know. I belong to the bridal procession. I am going to the marriage of the Lamb. I have an eternal possession with the bridegroom in that heavenly land. I belong. Because he walked with God and got so well acquainted. The story is familiar, you have heard it oft related. God willed, and so it came to pass that Enoch was translated. I belong to the bridal procession. What became of Moses? 100 guesses have been made, 1,000 more supposers. Some think he's resting on the mount, while others seem to doubt it. But bless the Lord, it matters not, for God knows all about it. I belong to the bridal procession. By mighty steeds of fire, with angel hosts attending. On Jordan's banks Elijah stood, he was God's own possession. And so they stopped and took him in, and he joined the grand procession. I belong to the bridal procession. Heard the cry, behold the bridegroom's carriage. They all arose to trim their lamps and go into the marriage. But the foolish said, we have no oil, our lamps are going out. And while they went to buy, the wise were caught up with a shout. I belong to the bridal procession. Moses, the five wise virgins, and you, and me. Well, let's see, it should be you and I. Why? In that bridal procession. Praise the Lord. Isn't it wonderful? And the verse that I was going to use has to do with the Lord's return. That's the verse I was asking Grace about. She's definitely a genius at work. In most of Paul's epistles, he has very plainly told us that soon this old terrestrial sphere won't have the power to hold us. And then it says the Lord is coming, descending with angels attending, and then we're going with him. But I couldn't remember those last 2 lines. But you know what? This last verse is the same, at least in its the material that it covers, the point that it makes. So let's stand and sing it. Hold unto holiness, bride of the Lamb.
Hold unto holiness.
Forget the prayer time in the prayer room till 12 o'clock. Now, those of you who aren't able to be there, remember it too, okay, so that we're respecting those who are in there. Let's pray for the Bob. Are you there? Would you lead us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the many words of encouragement, of hope and faith that were proclaimed this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us to remember these things, Lord, that our lives will be changed, Lord, and be drawn closer to you, that our faith will grow in you, Lord, by your word. Lord, bring to our remembrance all of those things that we have heard this morning, that we can take great courage and faith and hope in your keeping for us, Lord. We
Hallelujah.
Thank you
yes.
in Jesus' name.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
God bless you.
Thank you.